We're going to go to 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I was thinking about evangelism, and you know, evangelism is so unstable. Our lives are so unstable. We don't know what we get ourselves into each week, and my wife and I, we travel all across the country in different situations, and there are some things, though, that God has placed in my life that I call rocks, that have just been such a stability to me. Most of them are my family. I have my grandmother. She lived in San Leandro, California, and she was an amazing lady. She passed away last year, but she was greatly used of God in the matter of prayer. She goes to Heritage Baptist Church in San Leandro, Pastor Alan Fong, and that church has just done so well. It just has exploded there in San Leandro in such a hard area. And I remember going to that church many years ago, and when they found out I was Marge Schmidt's grandson, they said, "Your grandmother is our secret weapon." And I said, "How's that?" And they said, "She prays for us." And she would pray for the faculty and staff there at the church, and all the missionaries, the church members, the pastor, who's very busy, would make sure every week that Marge Schmidt had the prayer list, and he would give her prayer list. But it wasn't just that she prayed. She would get a hold of the ear of God and see answers to prayer. I don't have time to tell it, but I met O.J. Simpson because of her prayer life there in prison. It was just an amazing miracle how that all happened. But my grandmother was greatly used of God in her prayer life, and she was a rock in my life. And then God took her home, and kind of a sudden thing for us, though she was 94. But I miss having that rock. And then this year, my dad's a pastor, and my mom was diagnosed with the third deadliest cancer in the world. And in February, she was given, at the very beginning, 2 months to live. And it took me several days of prayer to get through and just say, "Okay, Lord, if you want my mom, who am I to tell you no? I surrender that to you." And through different tests, they believe that she has maybe a year to 2 years to live. And we're asking God to glorify Himself through a miracle, through an impossible thing. But she has been such a rock in my life. My dad is in many ways simple-minded. He has a simple trust in the Lord and trust and obey, love God and love people. And I've got a great example in him, and he's been a rock in my life. And I think about my home church, Faith Baptist Tabernacle there in the Sacramento area. They have been such a rock. My pastor, Mike Rogers, has been a rock in my life. And of course, the greatest rock that I have out of all of those, humanly speaking, is my wife, Megan. But if God were to take all of those rocks or stop giving them, I'll always have him. He's the greatest rock of all. He'll always be there. He will never leave nor forsake. And I'm thankful for how God has given me those rocks, but most of all, I'm thankful for my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very blessed by the women that God has placed in my life. My mother is also known by her prayer life, my other grandmother as well. And we're going to go into a passage here where we see a mother's prayer life. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll read verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts and Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? You know, and that's such a male statement. You know, You've got me. What else do you want? You know, I should be enough. Verse number nine. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You ever been there? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I praise you that you are the God of the impossible. Lord, that you are all powerful. Lord, there is no one greater than you. Lord, I thank you that though you are so great, you are so high and majestic and holy, yet your focus is upon us. And what is man that thou art mindful of him? Lord, thank you for the intimacy, the oneness that we can have with you. Lord, sometimes, even right now, Lord, even though there are millions of Christians around this world, I feel like your attention is right on us right now. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for our salvation. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Lord, again, thank you that we'll never know the torments of the lake of fire. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, thank you for answers to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for impossible answers to prayers, such as with Hannah and other prayers that you've done in our lives. And Lord, I thank you that you don't just have say that you give us five impossible answers to prayer, but Lord, we can come to you over and over again asking you to do the impossible, to do things that only you could truly get the glory and the credit for. And Lord, I pray that as you've gathered us here for this service, this time this morning, that you would once again open up our hearts. Lord, give us that ground of tenderness, that the seed of the Word of God would fall upon that good ground and grow and produce fruit into our lives. Lord, continue to help each of us understand that, Lord, you are all that we need. Lord, you are everything to us. Lord, you are our righteousness. You are our strength. You are our wisdom. You are our grace. You are our peace. You are everything to us. Lord, may we be completely dependent upon you. Lord, would you weaken us where we are too strong? And would you strengthen us where we are too weak? Lord, give us that confident dependence upon you. Continue to draw us nearer to you than we've ever been before. I pray in Christ's name, amen. I'm thankful for how God has used women in my life in the matter of prayer. I mentioned my mom. I remember the day that I graduated from Ambassador. They flew out from California. And, you know, if there's anybody that thinks that, you know, is behind you, that thinks you can do something, it's your mom. And when I graduated college, I remember about the middle of the aisle there, and we were hugging, and she was crying. And you know what she was saying to me after I graduated college? She said, Tim, I didn't think you'd ever make it through college. I didn't think you'd ever graduate. And I'm just patting her on the back, like, thanks for the confidence, Mom, you know. But truth be told, I wasn't sure if I was going to make it either. And there were times where I've talked to some of you about it. I failed Greek. I was on the six-year family plan. I graduated with a four-year degree. In 6 years, I had planned for five. And I remember being in my car, I just pouring out my heart to God. I'm like, God, I can't do this. I can't make it through this school. I'm not studious. I had character issues, still have character issues. But I said, God, I can't do this without you. You're going to have to get me through this school. And certainly he did. And I know that it was many times through my mom's prayers and through my grandmother's prayers that God helped me. There were other women. I think of a lady in our church, Mrs. Hyer, and she prayed hard that I would pass Greek. And it was amazing that I was able to get through those 2 years of Greek. But I think about how women have been used in my life, and it's a lot of it has been in the matter of prayer. And we find here a woman, Hannah, that she is a woman of prayer. She had a prayer life. And this morning I want to speak on a mother's prayer life. A mother's prayer life. Because of the greatness of our needs, only God can truly meet them. Now, she didn't just have a prayer list, she had a prayer life. Now, it's good to have a prayer list, but it's even better to have a prayer life. She walked with God. You can endure a lot if you walk with God. Luke 18:10 or 18:1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." This answers two questions about prayer. When should we pray? Always. You should always be in a spirit of prayer. Then why should we pray? So that we don't faint. So we don't quit. So we don't get discouraged. So often we do quit because we don't have that strong prayer life. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The prayer, when you walk with God, you can endure a lot, and that prayer life will help you to not quit, to not get discouraged. Because sometimes all the devil wants to do is to get the fight out of you, to where you'll get discouraged, where you'll quit. And so we've got to stay close and dependent upon our God. Now we see, number one, her adversary. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb." Now the situation was obvious. She was not able to bear children. But here comes Peninnah, who, you know, in all instances, should, you know, she should be an encouragement to Hannah. But no, she's not. She is a one that just seems to, when there's a hurt, there's a pain, she comes on, provokes her sore, puts salt upon the wound. Do you have an adversary? Maybe when you get discouraged, they come along and just seek to discourage you even more. When you are going through a tough time, they seek to make it even harder. Maybe you have an adversary. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's another friend. Death and life from the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Oh, our tongue can bring great death to people and discourage others. Now, if you don't have an adversary that I'm talking about right now, we all do have a main adversary, and that is the devil. Job had that adversary, Job 1:7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Satan's walk had a purpose. And even Job's friends were miserable comforters. We have this adversary, and we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For he wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I remind you that wrestling is a one-on-one contact sport. And we have this wrestling match with principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, Satan has a plan for your life. John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." God has a plan for your life. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." When I think of 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm reminded of Hannah's life, where it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Oh, she humbled herself. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." She did that. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." She had this adversary that made things so much worse, so she goes to the Lord. She prays. She seeks God. She has this adversary, but notice number two, her affliction. Verse number 9, she says, or verse number 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now this adversary is discouraging and it's difficult to deal with, so how does she handle it? She goes to prayer. You see, an adversary is a call to prayer. An affliction is a call to prayer. You see, this makes us go to our knees. It makes us dependent upon our God. If we didn't see our need of Him, we wouldn't pray. Some of you don't see your need of Him, and so you have weak prayer lives. Prayer is the language of the helpless. And when you don't pray, you miss out on tremendous blessings of seeing God at work. An affliction is a call to prayer. A fear is a call to prayer. A misunderstanding is a call to prayer. Hannah's misunderstood by Eli, but she is seeking to be dependent upon God, going to God with her burdens and her cares. Lamentations 2 and verse 19, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. So often we can be quick to tell others and slow to tell God. We need to go to God. There's times, of course, God tells us we need to go and get counsel and things, but then there's times where only God can truly minister to us. Only God can truly meet our needs. People will fail, but God will always be there. You know, you get close enough to me, at some point you're going to see inconsistencies in my character. I get close enough to you, same thing. But you can get intensely close to God, His character is the same. Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. This affliction that she is bearing, you know, her Peninnah is not being a help to her. Even her husband is not able to comfort her. Only God can truly meet her needs. Last year, we were in a pastor contacted me, and he says, do you have this week open and to come and do a prayer revival? And I said, yeah, I do. And it was, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 weeks away. And he says, I want to do a Sunday night through Wednesday night prayer revival. And he says, don't come to church Sunday morning. He says, I'm going to preach Sunday morning. I said, okay. And so that Sunday, or I'm kind of watching some of the live stream to see how they're promoting the meeting. I've never preached in the church before. I visited there several years ago. And so I'm trying to, you know, see how, you know, they're promoting the meeting. And they put up a thing that says prayer revival in the Times, but doesn't have our picture on it, doesn't have our name on it or anything. And I watched the replay of the service that morning. And the pastor preached a great message on revival. And he says, tonight, we're going to have a special time of prayer before the service. The men are going to gather at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock, and the women are going to gather at 5 o'clock in another room. And he says, so we're going to pray for this meeting. And so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to get there at 5 o'clock. I'm going to go to that prayer time. So we get there early, get there to the time for the prayer. And I'm getting out of my car, and there's an older gentleman, and he's getting out of his car. And he greets me, and he says, have you ever been here before? And I said, yeah, it's been many years ago. And he says, well, he says, tonight we have a guest preacher coming. And he says, we have this special prayer revival. He says, I'm so glad you showed up. And as a matter of fact, we have a special time of prayer going to go on with the men right now. Would you like to join me? And I said, yes, I would. And so I go in there in that prayer time, and the pastor says, now, men, I know we've never prayed for a full hour before, but tonight we're going to do it. Or at least we're going to try. And we're going to go all the way up till 5:58, 5:59, and then we're going to stop and we're going to go start the service. So we do that. We pray for that entire hour, stop at 5:58, 5:59. We go over into the auditorium, and the place is packed. There's several hundred people there. And so I go up to the front row, and then they have the singing. And, you know, I mean, it's a full auditorium. I mean, there's not hardly any empty seats. And so the singing is loud, but there is an element of vibrancy, of spirit anointedness on it. And I'm standing there, you know, as they're singing. I'm like, this is a revival-type atmosphere. The pastor, who's very methodical and has very time-conscious, just very disciplined in things, he says, tonight we're going to have a special time of prayer, like in the service. And he says, we're going to come to the altar and we're going to pray for this service and ask God to anoint this service tonight. And so we prayed, had another time of prayer, probably 10 minutes or so. And he says, I want Brother Schmidt to come up and close us in prayer. So I close in prayer. And then after that, the pastor says, I'm throwing the cue card out. He says, we got to get to the preaching. So they had a special music. I get up and I preach. And I don't know what's going on. I'm just, you know, preaching. And after I get done, the pastor gets up and he says, this is single-handedly the best service we've ever had since I've been pastor of the church. And I thought, wow, that's great. And then I thought, oh no, it's Sunday night. We're going till Wednesday night. I hope that the meeting doesn't go downhill after this. And so it was a tremendous service. And the next night I preach a message and I know it's a longer message. And so I'm going through this. And as I'm preaching, many times I'm praying, I'm seeking God as what he wants. And so the Lord's telling me, I want you to go to this passage. I want you to talk about this and then this. And as I'm up there preaching, I'm also praying, I'm like, Lord, but what do I take out? Because the message is going to keep going on longer and longer. And the Lord's not telling me to take out anything. And I preached that night for over an hour, which is the longest that I've preached until this morning. And so I preach over an hour, and I get off the platform, and immediately I'm thinking, I went too long. I blew it. The people don't know me. I don't know them. And I only knew of two families in that church. And so the pastor gets up, and he was kind of short with his announcements at the end. And we, you know, dismissed the service. But as I was walking back with Megan to the back to shake hands, I said to her, I blew it tonight. I blew it. I went too long. Now, she's heard me preach before, and she says, Tim, there was nothing for you to take out of that message. And as I'm she's trying to comfort me, but I'm not being comforted. And then my pastor texts me, and he says, Tim, I watched the service live stream tonight. Powerful message on prayer revival. I texted him back, and I said, Pastor, I blew it tonight. I went too long. He replied back, Tim, there was nothing capitalized for you to take out of that message. After the service, I go to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, I'm sorry, you know, it went so long tonight. He, oh, don't worry about it, Brother Schmidt, don't worry about it. And I'm thinking, you know, he's probably just saying that to just be kind. And I go back to our hotel room, and I'm just bothered. I go to sleep. I'm bothered by it. I'm like, I blew it. The next morning, I wake up. That's the first thing I'm thinking of. I blew it. I went way too long tonight. And I'm trying, you know, Megan's trying to comfort me, and it's just not happening. And it wasn't until I got alone with God, and I spent about an hour and just basking in him and singing songs to him, going through scriptures about our God, and that he began to minister to my heart and reveal to me that last night, as best as I knew, I was obedient to God. I said everything that he wanted me to say, and that I don't need to fear man, I need to fear him. And I did what God wanted me to do, and if they never invite me back again, that's fine. And so I realized after that time of worship with the Lord that it was an adversary trying to get me discouraged, that there was some opposition that was there. That night we got to the prayer time, and they had a prayer time every night that week, and probably about 15 of the men said, today was a rough day. There was so much opposition. I realized, oh, I got the opposition first, and God had led me to preach on opposition that night even before I heard about all of those things. You know, there's times where only God can truly minister to you. My pastor tried to comfort me. He couldn't. My wife tried to comfort me. She couldn't. But God could. And there are times in your life where you can't, where you don't need all these other people. Who you need is God. You've got to get to God. You've got to get to him because he's the only one that can truly minister to that deep affliction, that deep hurt. And only God could truly minister to Hannah's need. Now, I will tell you that in that meeting, God worked in a powerful way. God was working already in that church long before we ever got there. But Wednesday night was the highlight of the meeting, and we had a tremendous time of prayer in that Wednesday night service, and that was the climax of the meeting, and I'm thankful for that. But there are times in our life where only God can truly meet our needs. Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. You're in this time right now in your life, and you don't have the familiarities of home and family and all of those things, but you have a place of refuge, and that is in God. I remember coming from California. That was a culture shock to come to North Carolina. It was an adjustment, but that was something that I always have that's been consistent in my life is the Lord, and who you have right now is the Lord. And God's using this time in your life to draw you closer to him. So we see she had this adversary, she has this affliction, and she's going to the Lord, pouring her heart out into the Lord. But now, Notice number three, her abandonment. Verse number 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give unto him, give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, before she ever received the answer from the Lord, she surrendered it. She says, God, if you give me this answer to prayer, I'm giving him right back to you. Have you ever surrendered it? I mean, I know many of you have surrendered to the Lord, but have you ever surrendered to the Lord? Open hands. Not a clenched fist, but open hands. God, I'm all in. Everything surrendered. Have you ever surrendered everything to the Lord? I think of here, Hannah, she says, I'm going to give you this child for your service. Whatever you want to do with him, God, he belongs to you. A Christian mother's prayer is, God, use my child. Use my son. Use my daughter for your service. My mom, when I was born, she says, God, if it would please you, would you please make my son a preacher? Would you call him to preach? And oh, we ought to surrender the children to the Lord. We ought to surrender our lives to the Lord. There is a service to the Lord that is what Jesus Christ's burden is. If you were to ask God, what's your burden? What's something we can pray for you about? Luke 10, verse 2, therefore say he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is white right now. And this ought to be a prayer in your heart. God, send forth laborers. I know that I've known this scripture. Of course, we had to memorize it in school and things. And I've prayed it. But about 4 years ago, God really began to impress on my heart to pray for this. And we started praying that God would have we would see people surrender to the ministry under our ministry. And I think one of those answers to prayer is Antonio. And there have been many others that have surrendered to the ministry. And that has been a stronger heartbeat in my life these last several years. That to see that people be called to preach because God is still calling, but we're not listening. I think of Brother Spencer when we were talking about it. He says, Tim, there's not enough good men to fill the empty pulpits in America. He says, Tim, there's not even enough bad men to fill the empty pulpits in America. The harvest right now is plenteous. I watched the two services with Evangelist Dustin Duke. Oh, such powerful messages. And there is, I was thinking this before he ever talked about it, but right now I am seeing a window of opportunity for us. There are some churches right now over the last year that are really going well for God. There seems to be some kind of a stirring that's going on. There is a window of opportunity that we have that we haven't had in the last several years. And as I was praying for the opening revival, praying for you students, one of the prayers that I've been praying is that God would use you to win somebody to Christ. And then Brother Duke talks about that, this could be the semester. I don't know, maybe several of you have never been able to lead somebody to Christ. This is the time. This is the time. You see, there's somebody right now in Shelby or wherever it might be, or even Lattimore, there's somebody right now that's longing to be saved. They have a God-sized hole in their heart that only God can fill. You can pray, Lord, lead me to that person that's longing to be saved. Maybe you think it's an impossible thing. God's the God of the impossible. He can use you to win somebody to Christ. Sometimes in our churches around here that, we have a lot of college students and people with the college, but it's can be weak in having people from the community. Well, we ought to be the ones that ought to get them from the community. We ought to be the ones knocking on the door, seeking to lend them to Christ. Pray that prayer. God, use me this week, this summer, this semester to lead somebody to Christ. Give me somebody that I can bring to church, that I can win to Christ and even disciple. And this is hard. To me, this is a hard area. California, they'll tell you that they're lost, all right? And they'll say, we don't care. I came from California. I came to North Carolina. I had such a passion for souls in my heart when I came to Ambassador. And I wish I could say that as a student, I always had and I kept that passion for souls, but no, many times it died out. I would knock on the doors and I would get discouraged because, oh yeah, I go to such and such Baptist church. Now, in my mind, in Sacramento, I mean, there's so many Baptist churches, I realize, oh, it could be anything. They're not all good Baptist churches. But I would get discouraged about that. And I'm thinking, man, I want to just find somebody that knows that they're lost. And, you know, talk to them about the gospel. Brother Spencer, I've talked with him about this. And he says, I tell the students now that if you can be a soul winner here, you can be a soul winner anywhere. It's hard to maintain that passion and that burden for souls. I was with taking missionary Ron White to the airport one day. And at the time, God had used me to lead a lady to the nursing home to the Lord in Gastonia. And so much of my service, those several weeks, I was at the nursing home, discipling her and then trying to talk to some other ones. So I wasn't really out, you know, door knocking and things, but just trying to reach the people in the nursing home. And I said, Brother Wright, White, I'm, as best as I know, I'm right with God. I'm seeking to walk with God. And I said, but right now my heart is so cold towards souls. I said, I don't know what's going on. And he says, well, tell me about your schedule. So I told him about all of my schedule that, you know, I'm here at school Monday through Friday. I was an RA at the time. And so I'm working at the school. Saturday, I'm giving tours. And then Sunday is when we did our visitation. We would do it on the afternoons. And so Sunday, I'm there at the nursing home talking to the people in the nursing home. And he says, do you ever get out and go to Shelby? I said, no, I'm there at the school. He says, Tim, that's your problem. If you stay at the school all week long and never get out, you won't see the need. And he says, you won't maintain a burden for souls if you're just there at the school all the time. He says, Tim, you got to just go out to Walmart, go to some place and try to find somebody that you can witness to. And he was right. I needed to get out. I needed to stop being in my bubble and get out and talk to somebody about Christ. Now, things have changed in North Carolina. Charlotte's changed and Raleigh has changed. So much of the world has come to North Carolina. It's changed since I was in school. And God has placed you here for this time, and there is someone this semester that God wants you to reach. There's somebody that God wants you to give the gospel to. And I hope that you make that your prayer. Lord, we're part of that sending forth of laborers, and the time is now. Not just in the future. I think of Dr. Comfort preached a message one time on the will of God, and he said the will of God is not just distant, it's daily. You want to know God's will for your life? He says, do your homework. He says, obey God today. Trust God today. And all that other stuff later on will be taken care of. You're in God's will today. The next day, a year from now, you'll be in God's will. Just keep doing God's will each and every day. And so here, Hannah, she says, God, before I even get this answer prayer, I'm surrendering him back to your service. Do whatever you want to do with him. Before she ever received the answer, she gave it back to God. So we see her adversary, her affliction, her abandonment, but now her answer. God does something amazing. There in verse number 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. God's the God of the impossible. God can use you to reach someone to Christ. God can answer those impossible requests. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. She was asking for a big request, and she didn't quit. She kept asking until she got that answer. Sometimes we are so easy to quit on praying for things. I think of mothers, one of the greatest heartaches that they have is wayward children. Oh, keep praying. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. God is the God of the impossible. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. Why would God do the impossible? So that he would receive the glory. God does something impossible in Hannah's life and gives her Samuel. And now God gets the glory for it. So we see her, this answer, but then finally, her adoration. Her adoration. After she receives the answer, we'll get to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is what God did. Look at verse number 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Oh, and then, yes, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Well, God gave her more than what she had asked. And that's what our God does. He's like that. He gives her those three sons and two daughters. And so as she gets this answer to prayer, look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." After all of the affliction and her adversary and all the pain and the praying and things that she went through, what was God doing in the background of her life? He was revealing more of himself to her. He was teaching more of himself to her. "Hannah, I'm your horn. I am your salvation. I am your rock. There is none holy as me." I think of Job when, after all that he went through, God was revealing himself more to Job. And Job said in Job 42:5, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee." God, I've known some things about it in your word, but now that I've gone through this affliction, I've gone through this adversary, I've gone through all these things, now I see it for myself, that you are my horn, you're my salvation, you're my rock. And this God became so personal to Hannah. I believe that Hannah would sing a song that I heard a couple of years ago here sung at Ambassador. When God had us reach that 10-year mile mark in evangelism, been in evangelism now 11 years, but 10 years was so amazing to me, and it was just impossible. And this song that was sung a couple of years ago has been a theme song in my life this last year and a half. And I believe Hannah would also sing this song, and it's called "Only God." Only God can move a mountain. Only God can calm the sea. Only God can heal a wounded spirit. Only God, only God. Only God can hear my heart's cry. Only God my sin atone. Only God can give us calm assurance. Only God, only God. The chorus, "God Almighty, most holy, wise God, you are the power and the glory, O God, our God." Another stanza, "Only God can be our refuge. Only God can be our strength. Only God will stand as our defender. Only God, only God. Only God is the power. Only God in majesty. Only God will reign as king forever. Only God, only God." Again, the chorus, "God Almighty, most holy, wise God, you are the power and the glory, O God, our God." Because of the greatness of our needs, only God can truly meet them.